Well, today we're going to be dealing with the last two crowns that the scriptures speak of and trying to gain an understanding of these last two crowns. And the reason I did both of them in one set rather than doing individually is because these two crowns are very similar in their makeup, but they're just a little bit different, and they truly are different crowns, but they are very, very similar in their makeup and what happens with and in them. So we're going to begin with the crown of righteousness. So if you would, please turn in your scriptures to 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 8. We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. From the first verse in the fourth chapter, this book of 2 Timothy, we read these words. Thus saith the word of the Lord. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season to correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Blessed be the word of the Lord to our immortal souls. Amen. This crown I like to think of as the crown of keeping the faith. Okay? This is the crown of keeping the faith. Because we are told here that we are to keep the faith until the end. Paul says that I have fought the fight, I have finished the race. Okay? We need to understand he's talking here directly to us as well, not only about himself, but he's talking to us in these sentences before this comment about the reward that is out there for us. And as we look at it, it's not only the keeping of the faith by remembering, but it's also the looking forward in that keeping of our faith, because that is part of our faith, isn't it? It's looking forward. What are we looking forward to? Well, we're looking forward to the very same thing that the ancients looked forward to. Remember, Abraham was looking forward to the coming of the kingdom, all right? Not just the land that was promised to him, but the coming of the kingdom of God. Well, when does that come? We understand it and we know it. That comes when Christ comes a second time, when the Lord comes and establishes his rule and reign for 1,000 years here on earth. Until that date, we are looking forward to that coming. And it's in that looking forward that something happens to us. And it's what happened to Paul. And it's also part of the work of this reality. Look back at verse 5 with me, if you will. Because this verse tells us some of the things that we need to go through. This verse tells us some of the things that we need to endure in order to gain this crown. Because there is work that needs to be done. And he says to us here in verse 5, but you, keep your head in all situations. How many of you are good at that? How many of you get into a situation where you just lose it? Amen. Amen. But God says, be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind. All right? So we need to be transformed. We need to be renewed. We need to submit ourselves that we actually have our mind under control. Doesn't it also tell us in Scripture, take captive every thought in Christ Jesus? Okay? Why do you think he tells you that? Because if you don't take the thought captive, what is the thought going to do to you? It's going to take you captive. And you're going to react in it. Okay? And we need to remember that. Either we take it captive or it takes us captive. How many of us walking around saying, oh, it's in charge, it's in charge, it's in charge? And that's what our lives say the whole way through our day. Everybody's walking around saying, hey, you want to see me? Watch this. I'm going to say something and she's just going to go off. Blah, blah, blah. My mom used to do that all the time. God love her, and you know I do. No man does not love his mother, all right? No good man does not love his mother. And my mom, she would just, oh my heavens, all I had to do was look at her cross-eyed and she would go off. That's just the way my mom was. Highly, a very, very high stress personality, okay? And there was more screaming in my household than there was talking to one another. We went around screaming at each other. I can remember when poor Lynn came into our family, I thought, God, if she makes it 6 months, I know this will last a lifetime. Because we didn't talk to each other, we screamed at each other. We truly did not follow this reality, okay? We did not have this portion under control. We were not able to keep our head in all situations. But then the scripture goes on, it says endure hardship. How many of us like that command? In other words, it's not telling us we're going to have a rose garden out there, that life's not going to be a bowl of cherries, all right? And this is where I tell people, yes, life is a bowl of cherries. God says endure hardship. He doesn't say throw yourself on it. You know, he doesn't say every moment's going to be hard. He says endure hardship, all right? And in a bowl of cherries, why do we say that? Because do you ever sit down and eat cherry pie and, oh, you're munching away, oh, this is so good, and all of a sudden, wah, you got a pit. And you think you broke your jaw. You know what I mean? You've been there, done that? Anybody been there, done it? It's just me. I must be the only idiot in here that finds the pits in life. That's what it's talking about, all right? Endure hardship. When you get that pit, spit it out. Stop chewing on it and take another bite of pie. Endure the hardships. Remember, they're only temporal. They're only here on this side of the grave. They're here to teach us something, all right? One of the greatest things that I was ever taught, and I was taught this by a gentleman when I went into the machine shop, had absolutely nothing to do with God, at least so I thought. My second day at work, working in the machine shop, I was right out of high school. Actually, I was still in high school. I worked through the co-op program at the York County Vocational Technical School in the machine trades. And it was my second day at work. And, you know, I was nervous because I was only 16 years old and I'm running a machine that's, you know, 23 feet high, 14 feet wide, and the pieces that I'm working on are the size of a Buick. And I'm supposed to hold thousandths tolerances. Take a hair, pull it out, and look at it, divide it in three. That's my tolerances, all right? A third of a hair on a piece the size of a Buick. Well, guess who messed up that day? Richie did. And I had to go talk to my boss. I thought, oh, dear Lord, he's going to fire me. You know, the worst, right? The worst comes to mind. And that man, he chewed me out up one side and down the other and walked away. And that was the last I heard of it. And I thought, wow, that ain't so bad. A couple days later, because I didn't talk to him for a couple days because I just wanted to stay out of his way, right? A couple days later, he walks up to me and says, you know, he said, chewing you out does pretty good. He said, you haven't messed up since I did so. He said, just remember this. And this came, like I said, out of a machine shop. He said, when you mess up, and you're going to mess up, learn something out of your mistake. How many of us go around making the same mistake over and over and over and over, and we walk and say, I don't know why that keeps happening. Well, you keep doing it. Stop doing it, and it'll stop happening, all right? Endure those hardships. Get through them, learn something while you're there, and get through it. Don't get over it, don't get around it, because if you do, you're going to go through it again, right? Israel kept going around the mountain and around the mountain and around the mountain and around the mountain and around the mountain. 40 years they went around that mountain. Why? Because they never went through what God wanted them to go through. They had to keep going around it. Until finally all of them were dead and God said, okay, let's try this again. And then he took them in. And those people got through it because they obeyed and went into the land. All right? Remember that. That's the lesson from the book of Exodus, okay? Endure hardships. Learn something while you're there and keep going on. How far? How long? To the end. To the end. Not halfway through, not three-quarters of the way through, not when things start getting tough. To the end. Because for Christians, guess what the end is, Miss Eva? It is. It's a new beginning, isn't it? It's eternity. Think about that. The end of this life is the beginning of eternity. And there we will be changed. There we will be righteous. There we will be holy. There nothing can hold us down or hold us back. There'll be no pain, no sorrow. Oh, my heavens, dear brothers and sisters. There is a reward waiting for us when we go ahead. We need to also remember what it says here. It says in verse 5, do the work of an evangelist. How many of you like that idea? Oh my goodness, what does that mean? I've got to share God's word. I got to know what's in the Bible so I can preach it. No, that's not what it says. It says do the work of an evangelist. The work of an evangelist is to show the proofs of God in your life, to speak of God in your life. All you have to do if you're truly living the evangelical life is live the life of a Christian in front of people and truly be that person, all right? It's not Halloween. We aren't putting on a mask and a costume and walking around for a little bit and then taking it off. And there's a lot of people in Christendom that that's exactly what they do. Every Sunday they put on their holy garb, paint themselves up, and go worship some false god. And then the rest of the week, they show us who they really are. Amen? And that's all over the place. All right? I dare say some of us in here even do that. Maybe not every day, but when we're at home and it's just our families and we are less than a happy person, but boy, in front of everybody else, we're all, oh, happy, happy, joy, joy. And when we get home, don't look at me cross-eyed. Don't speak to me till I have my coffee in the morning. And you know I'm guilty of that one. Because some of you have heard that. We need to be the real McCoy. Every day, all day, in front of whomever we're around. Because we're always in front of God. Amen? God sees us when nobody else does. Because He sees us all the time. Do the work of an evangel. Be Christ in this world. Live the Scriptures to these people. That's exactly what Paul did. Remember, the Scripture that we have, Paul was delivering at that point in time. That's something you need to be able to hear and understand. In other words, all this stuff that we're reading right now didn't exist. It was coming into being at that very moment. So he didn't have that to look at and say, oh, okay, what should I say to the people? You know, what should I say to Timothy? Guess what? It was being given to him while it was happening. But he knew the Old Testament. He knew the love of God. He knew the long-suffering of God. He knew what the Christ had done for him. So he lived a transformed life in front of all the people. And that's what we need to live, a transformed life. What was Paul doing before his life was transformed? Brother David, what was Paul doing? He was a Pharisee. He was a Pharisee. A lawyer. Marion, what was he doing? Persecuting the church. Miss Dottie, what was he doing? Trying to run away from God. All three of you are right. 100%. Okay? Paul was a lawyer. He knew the law. Paul was a zealot. He was out there trying to kill the church. Paul was like many of us, a sinner running from God. But God knocked him off his high horse And I love that. I don't know if that's where that terminology ever came from, but I love applying it there, because there's a whole lot of us that run around on our high horse, and we need to be knocked off of it. Amen? I know I do every now and then. You know, I have to remember that I have two clay feet. You know, I may be heavenly bound, but I ain't there yet. And I need to remember that. And God needs to knock us off our high horses sometimes so that we can learn and be truly an evangelical, that we are living in that reality. Paul showed the people his own shortcomings, all right? Paul was not afraid to be real in front of these people. He showed them his hurt. He showed them his need. He spoke to them in clear tones of voice that they understood exactly what he was talking about. He was not afraid to be transparent. That's what being an evangel is. Living that transparent life before people in the expressed glory of God. All right? Does that mean we have to get it all right? Theologically, we have to be 100% correct. I hate to tell you this, but the authors of our Bible weren't 100% theologically correct. Let's remember, Moses killed an Egyptian. David raped a woman and had her husband killed. All right? Gideon was a scaredy-cat, wimp, coward. All right? I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. These people all had stuff wrong, but the thing they got right was, when it came down to it, they did what God wanted them to do. They walked the walk and talked the talk as far as they could every day of their lives. And they were changed. They were transformed because God confronted them in their stuff and brought them to the place of truly being that individual that walked with Him and for Him. And that's what He'll do to us. And that's why this, I call this the crown of keeping the faith and looking forward. Because it's that looking forward and keeping the faith that transforms us here. Because it's that transformed life that I swear will be the result that brings us the crown. Was your life truly transformed? Because if it wasn't, you're not going to have a crown of righteousness on the other side, because you did not do what God implored you to do. Okay? There's all kinds of people out there that want to hear all kinds of messages, don't they? In fact, we're told that here in this scripture. We just read it. They long to hear what their itching ears long to be told. And they will bring around them a great number of false teachers. And we see that all over the place today. More so now than ever before. And as we do, we have to understand too that we are getting closer to the end. We are getting so much closer to the end. And there is going to be a time when we're going to stand before our Lord and He's going to ask us, what did you do with the word I gave you? You know, what did you do with your life? Because remember, even the life you have is a gift, right? God breathed His breath into the nostrils of Adam and we came to life. He did not have to do that, but He did that out of love and out of a desire to have a creation that would love Him freely. And in that love, do we love Him enough that we would give up this life and the sin therein and choose righteousness and to be that person? The next thing He says to do is to make full proof of your ministry. And that is part of this evangel stuff, okay? Because that's making full proof. In other words, when the hardships do come and when the opportunities arise, are you being Mr. Johnny on the spot? Are you being the man or woman that God's asking you to be, bringing the message of hope to the people that are around you? Okay? Are you taking the advantages that are brought before you to express your love and gratitude towards God and to show others the way of hope? So many of us walk around not wanting, well, I don't want to offend anybody. Well, I don't want to say anything to them. What? You mean if I were on fire, you would not tell me I was on fire? Is that what you're saying? You mean to tell me that if I was standing on the road and a bus was coming at me and you could grab a hold of me and yank me out of the way, you'd just stand there and let it hit me and watch? Because that's what you're saying. Think about that. Because when you get before God, do you think He's going to stop the bus from coming that's coming at you? No. He's going to let it full on smack you. Because that's exactly what you deserved. It's what you asked for. Folks, we need to remember, we are called to work these things out. And that means getting in situations. How many of us like to put ourselves in situations that are uncomfortable? Miss Eva, do you like that? I'll teach you to sit up front. Please don't ever stop. Terry, do you like being in situations that are uncomfortable, that are confrontational? Oh, don't you love these words?
Not usually.
Not usually. Brother David.
I get into confrontations.
How many of us like confrontation? Mitch, how about your job? Do you love confrontation in your job?
Yeah.
You love confrontation in your job? Oh, it's so amazing, you know, when we think about these realities, we don't like confrontation, we don't like being put on the spot, but the reality is God's putting us on the spot because we have something to tell people. He's putting us on the spot because He's given us something they don't have, and we need to speak about it. We need to truly be the righteousness of God in this world. We've all known this since the beginning of time. The best form of advertising is what? I can spend $1 million on a product that tastes horrible, but if the kids won't eat it, is it going to sell? You might buy one box, but you'll never buy another one. How many of you remember the Life cereal commercials when we were growing up? I'm talking to my generation. Give it to Mikey. He'll eat it. He eats anything. I never fully understood that commercial. It made no sense. If the kid eats anything, what's it matter? And then he's sitting there, hey, Mikey, he really likes it. In other words, this kid would eat anything. It didn't matter what it tasted like. But he was sitting there shoveling it in. He wouldn't even talk. Remember the commercial? How many of us have tasted and known that the Lord is good, and we just keep shoveling it in, but we don't want to share any of it because it's our only box of cereal, right? Man, He's got enough cereal to feed the nations, to feed eternity. Let's give it away. Put these other people on some good food, some solid food. Give them something that's going to sustain them and change their lives. Amen? Because in so doing, we store up for ourselves the crown of righteousness in heaven. For we are keeping the faith, and we are looking forward to the coming. Because when we're looking forward to the coming, and this is the reality here, this is the transformation part. If you are looking forward, Marion, to the coming of the Christ, and you're looking at Dee Dee, and you know she doesn't know the Lord, what is looking forward to the coming of the Christ going to do to you for that young lady? It better drive you to tell her about it, right? Because you know what her eternity is going to end up as. That's the transforming grace of knowing the second coming. We don't want anybody to stand before Him and be cast into the lake of fire. That's a reality. I just think it's so sad that we have so many Christians in our world, people that call themselves Christians, in our world that won't express the gospel to someone that they know is going to hell. And expressing the gospel does not mean you need to be able to open your Bible and say, well, in Romans it says no one is good, no, not one. And then over here it says the only way to heaven is through Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son. And over here it says, you don't need to know that. It's nice if you do, and you can lead somebody through it. And I'll tell you what, talk to Mitch, buy a Bible from him, and it's right in the back of that little sucker. You want it? We can get it for you. You don't have an excuse. But here's one even better. How did you come to know Jesus Christ? How do you know the hope you have? Because you've been living it. And all we have to do is express that reality to people. How many people are out there who are in the same boat we were in? And don't you think God puts people into your life for a reason? Because 9 chances out of 10, they have been through or are going through some of the same circumstances you have been and are doing. And in such, He wants you to speak the truth of His Word to them, of His reality in your life to them. Because when you do, you give them hope. What do you think I do every Sunday? Yes, I look these things up, and I study, and I make sure my theology is correct, and I'm not saying or doing something I shouldn't be doing. But the reality is, I'm not asking you to get into a teaching conversation with them. I just simply want you to tell them what you know about Jesus. I want you to tell them about the hope you have. You know, I was where you are without hope and not one knowing what was in my life or what my life may hold. And then I began to hear about this person, Jesus. And as I studied and as I read, as I gave my life to him, my life changed. And now things aren't the same. And I have a hope. I have a joy because I know my eternity is secure. How hard is that? Did I quote one piece of scripture and everything I just said there? Did I quote one theology? No, I spoke of reality, what is really in my life. And that's what Paul was doing to these people. Remember, this stuff wasn't scripture until he wrote it. They were just words. Give God your tongue. Let him speak the words through you. All right? Now, that doesn't mean you're going to speak scripture. Please don't hear that, because I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is if you yield your tongue up to God and give him your heart, he'll speak to the people through you. You know, how many people have I ever talked to and they say, oh, I don't know what to say. When you talk to me, do you know what you're going to say before I get there? I mean, how many of you sit down and put a whole conversation through your head? Well, I'm going to say this, and then he's going to say this, so I'm going to say that. Well, and if he says this, then I got to say that. No, it just happens. And that's what happens when we allow the Holy Spirit in our lives. Just let it happen. Just be open to speak the truth. Don't stretch anything. You don't need to. God's Word is stands on its own. Amen? The power in the Word is the reality of its truth. Just speak the truth. And in so doing, God will be pleased. And we will work on this crown. One of the things that we need to remember is this is a reality that tells us that we need to hold to God's Word and not to please people of this world with the things that their itching ears long to hear, all right? Don't go up to somebody and tell them, oh, boy, come to Christ and you're going to make $1 million. How many of you have made $1 million? All right? Till I'm dead and old, I will have made $1 million, but it will have taken me a lifetime to do it, all right? In fact, today, the way I forget how it works out, I think it's, if you make $50,000 a year, it'll take you 25 years to make $1 million. Am I right on that, Virginia, or is it 20 years? 20 years. $50,000 a year, 20 years to make $1 million. So there's a lot of millionaires out there. But it certainly don't feel like it, does it? All right? Now, some of us aren't making $50,000 a year, some of us are making less. So it might take you 25, it might take you 30, it might take you 40, but you know what? In the good pleasure of the Lord, we're going to be the wealthiest people ever, because when we inherit the kingdom, everything's ours anyhow. Amen? That's the looking forward. We need to hold to God's Word, looking forward, not pleasing people with the things that they want to hear, but giving them the truth. How many of you want to hear that you need to be out there and suffering all kinds of ill and liking it? I think it's one of the most amazing things because I tell you people truth and you come back every week. Why do you think you come back every week? Because we know truth, don't we? When we come face to face with truth, we know truth and we want more of it. We have tasted and known that the Lord is good. Even when it doesn't look good in the package. Think about that. There are things God asks us to do that we really don't want to do, but when we do them, we find out that it blessed our lives. How did that happen? That's working out that transformation within us. Because what we're really doing is getting rid of the lusts of the flesh. All this that is happening is the reality of being able to be kept by the future hope that is in Christ. Because we are not doing something for what's going to happen here today and now, but we are doing it for what we know lies ahead of us. Amen? We know the glory that's going to be ours. We're going to go through all kinds of stuff here, and we have work to do while we're here, and it's the future glory, our hope, that keeps us going. And these people in our world today don't have that hope, and we need to bring it to them. And in so doing, we make changed lives. And those changed lives, that's verse 7. What does it say in verse 7? Excuse me. It says, I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Okay? I have fought the good fight. What's the good fight? Fighting within. Getting the old self out and allowing the new to come. To be transformed. And to grow into that reality of Jesus Christ in our world and in our own lives. And to do that until the end. Because as a result of living that changed life and expressing it, we will receive a crown of righteousness. And in that day, what a day it will be. And I think it's so wonderful because it says, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. How are you going to feel when you know, that day, what is that? That's the day of heaven, okay? When we get to heaven, Jesus Himself is going to hand you a crown. How does that make you feel, Ms. Sean? Jesus, the one that we love and adore, and the one that we're giving our all for, comes up to you and says, this is yours. He who is the righteousness, the sinlessness, all that's given you, and He gives you treasure. We serve a God that keeps on giving, all right? What's the credit card out there? It keeps on giving? I have no idea, I can't remember. God doesn't put it on credit. He gives credit. Isn't that the amazing part? He gives credit. And His interest is in you, not on the bank. Folks, the righteousness, the hope of glory, that is the keeping of the faith that God wants for us to receive. How's your crown coming? How are you doing at it? You know, I like to think about it this way. How many of us in our times of devotion, how many of us in our times of prayer are polishing our crown of righteousness? Think about that. What am I talking about? Are you studying the Word? Are you giving yourself to the Word that you may be used of God to His blessing and to His benefit? How many of you are going through your life? How many of you pray for other people every day? You're polishing your crown of righteousness. Okay? How many of you sit there during your devotions and as you're going through your devotions, you're thinking, oh Lord, how can I use this to bless somebody else today? Because you just learned something new. And when you do, you're polishing your crown of righteousness. It may not be in your hand, but spiritually you're polishing it. And it's going to shine like the radiance of stars of heaven. Now, unfortunately, that's the last crown for you all. There's four crowns for you. But as a pastor, I can attain a fifth one. How do you like that? Preachers get an extra one. Do you like that, Rut? Doesn't sound fair, does it? Wait a minute. What makes him special? Huh? Well, let's look at this last one. It's the crown of glory. You know, what makes pastors special? And if you remember in our NIV, when we spoke last week, we spoke of the crown of rejoicing. In the NIV, it says the crown of glory. That's why I went back to the King James, because it's actually two different words. But the King James or the NIV translates those both words into glory, and they shouldn't be. This one is truly the crown of glory. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter 5. And while you're headed there, I'm going to speak a few words. It's just back a few chapters. 1 Peter 5. And we're going to be in verses 1 through 4. As I said, this is a special type of crown. This is a special crown in its type. In that, this crown is for shepherds, it is for pastors, it is for ministers, it is for elders among us, okay? And it is a special crown. It is specific in who it is for. This would be for prophets. This would be for teachers, etc., etc. Those who are in the act of ministering unto the church to bring other people into the saving grace of Jesus Christ and then heralding it out to the world. And this is what we hear as we read it. From chapter 5, in the first verse, we read, "To the elders among you I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." Now, as you note here, Paul says, who is this specifically for? It is for the elders among you, right? For our fellow elders. He's expressing this to the fellow elders. We are to be shepherds of God's flock. What does that mean? That means we need to feed God's flock, right? So one of the things that a shepherd needs to be doing in order to receive this crown is feeding the sheep. Now, one of the things that I think is so amazing is God, through Christ Jesus, was speaking to every pastor when he spoke to Peter back in the scripture of John 21. So flip back there with me, if you would. And all of us know that when you are ordained, this is one of the things that is truly taught to a pastor, because there was something going on here, and we all need to understand. Who called these men into ministry? Who called these men to be Christ's disciples? Jesus did, right? And he called them because his Father, remember, he said, I do nothing but what the Father tells me to do, right? So the Father, God, showed him these men who were being called to do his will. At the end, he ushers them all in through one indictment, all right? We've been taught theologically that this was a conversation between Peter and Jesus to reinstate Peter. The reality was he was ordaining all of them, because Peter was the head of them. And please remember, we're talking Jewish people, all right? You bring things through the leader. God has an order. So he went to the chief elder among them. And the chief elder represents them when they are all there. Were they all there? Yes, they were. So as the representative of them all, he spoke these words to Peter, ordaining him into ministry. Look at what he says. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Who are these? He's not talking about, do you love me more than John and Mark and Matthew? Do you love me more than they love me? No, he's asking, do you love me more than you love them? In other words, do you love me more than you love the world? What did Peter say? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, what? Feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, what? And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. What is a pastor supposed to do? Feed the sheep, feed the lambs, and take care of the sheep. We are to feed and take care of the flock of God as He has apportioned it unto us to do so, because we love Him, not for any other reason. That's why Peter was asked three times, Remember what we learn about God? If He says it once, it's important. If He says it twice, it's really important. If He says it three times, you better be modifying your life, right? That's what He was telling them here. This is how important this is, guys. Thrice do you love me. Thrice the answer should be yes. And thrice you should live it unto me, meaning unto all the importance that your life is to be given up to me to take care of my sheep and to feed my lambs and to feed my sheep. That's your sole concern. That's the concern of an elder. That's the concern of a pastor. That's the concern of a teacher. That's the concern of a minister in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we do so, we build for ourselves a crown of glory for us in the heavenly realms. And as we go there, one of the things we need to understand, is this something that I can do on my own? Absolutely not. How can I pull that out of this? Well, turn back to 1 Peter 5 and 1. And he says to us, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, okay, but because you are willing. And why are we willing? As God wants you to be. This speaks to the call in our lives. God has called us to a place because this is where He wants us to be. Do you think I wanted to be here? This is going to really sound obnoxious or strange or I don't know what. My life was planned out, brothers and sisters. I was going to be a farmer in Seven Valleys, Pennsylvania. I was going to have my own little, you know, Ponderosa out there, okay? My little 12-acre piece, which I had, and I was going to work that until I retired, and then I was going to pass off my inheritance unto my son. But something happened. I met God. And He said, ah, wrong chicken. You're going a different direction because I want you to. Will you come? This is what I want you to do. And I said, yes, Lord, send me. And my life, my wife's life, my son's life have not been the same since. I don't think they've been sane since either. But when you think about that reality in the life of a pastor, in the life of a minister, it's giving up who you are and giving it to God, right? Isn't that what you're all called to do? So why do we get a special blessing? That doesn't seem fair, does it, Miss Dottie? Why do they get a fifth crown and we only get four? Well, the reality is, brothers and sisters, there's something hidden in the Scriptures that you need to know. Just as I can partake in your crowns because I have taught you the ripple effect, remember what I taught you? So too do you get to take part in my crown and actually gain a crown of glory for yourselves. How do you do that? Let's look at what God's Word says. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. You see, we serve a God who wishes to give His children good gifts. I think the Scripture says that somewhere. That our God desires that we should have good gifts. And in Matthew 10, He speaks to us from verses 40 and 42, 40 through 42, the reality that I want you all to hear, because yes, this is a very special crown. It is reserved for pastors and shepherds and teachers, elders within the body of Christ. Okay, it is reserved for them. But we serve a God who says, no, wait a minute, I'm not a respecter of peoples. So if you really want this crown, you can gain it as well. But you've got to do something to gain it. Just with all things, there are works apportioned beforehand for us to do, right? This is one of those works. What does it say here from verse 40? It says, he who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he is righteous, because he is a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Do you see what our God and Father has done? If you treat a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, an elder in the church as a person of reverence unto the call of God, not to the person, unto the call of God in their lives, you will receive their reward. How's that grab you? God says, yes, I have a hierarchy. I have an order in my church because God is an orderly God, all right? He doesn't say that he is the side nodule. He says he is the head, which means he's over it all. Well, we need to understand something. From that reality, then too comes the pyramidal structure that is the church, because under the head is the apostles. Under the apostles are the elders. Under the elders are the deacons. Under the deacons are the congregation. All right? And within that, we know that's broken down into substructures as well. If pastors receive a special crown, and God says, I'm not a respecter of persons, so I want you to know that there is a way that you can gain these very realities. What does he mean? He says, if you simply understand that this person is mine, not by anything he has done, but by the proofs and evidences of his life, what does it say? Let's read that again. It says, anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. In other words, his life shows. How do you know a prophet's a prophet? If I make a prediction and it doesn't come true, I'm a prophet, right? You know they're a prophet by the reality that their walk and their talk match up. You know that they're a reality because God's power is prevalent in them and on them. All right? You see that, you know that, you understand that, and because of that, you exalt them to that position that they are in over you. God gives unto you the crown of glory. That's just for being obedient. How do you like that one? That's a gimme, isn't it, Bob? But you know what? We have a hard time with that, some of us, don't we? Because we don't like having people over us. There's people over us all over in the world. Well, it shouldn't be like that in the church. We're all equal. I hate to tell you this. No, we're not. We're not all equal. God does apportion some to others and some to others, right? As He so chooses. And we need to be happy with that. And we should never be jealous about what another person has, should we? I'll guarantee you, I don't want all the gifts. Do you know what that means if I have to have all the gifts? That means I need to be working in all of them, doesn't it? I'm quite content to have four or five because that means I'm only responsible for four or five things. Amen? But if I have all the gifts, then that means I got to be doing it all. But as it is, we are all gifted differently so that we all, what? Need one another. And when we come together realizing that there's a hierarchy within and we follow that unity, God says, now I'm going to, on you, the congregation, these guys get a special crown for following me, but on you people who are following them, I'm going to give you their crown. So guess what? Because you followed me, okay, I'm your pastor and I'm using this, and please don't hear me being heady. Because you followed me, the crown that I'm building, guess who else gets that very same crown, Miss Marion? You get a copy of my crown. As I am obedient unto Christ and you are obedient unto me, you get a copy of my crown. Guess what, Mitch? You're in Sunday school too, aren't you? Or you're in discipleship hour, aren't you, Mitch? And you sit under how many teachers in that class? There's four. How many crowns are we getting in that class, Bob?
A whole lot.
A whole lot. Do you see what's going on here? We don't serve a stingy God. He also says in here, and this is something you need to see, if we receive a righteous man as a righteous man, we will receive a righteous man's reward. What's a righteous man's reward? Well, I think that's the crown of righteousness, isn't it? Oh my goodness, we're going to get another crown because we received a righteous. I'm working on one of my own, but guess what? I get another one because I received a righteous man as a righteous. We serve a stingy God, right? He keeps it all to himself. He's given it all away. But you need to be working at it. We need to be working at it every day. When we get to heaven, folks, we're going to have blessings asunder that we have no idea. When we walk into heaven and on that day when he says, come on, I want to show you your mansion. When you open the door, what do you think you're going to see? How many crowns do you think are going to be inside there waiting for you? It depends on how many you've worked on, isn't it? We do not serve a stingy God. He's not like the God of this world who keeps it all to himself and takes what isn't his own. We serve a God who gives everything he has. He gave it on the cross of Calvary, and he's still giving it today with the same power, with the same love, with the same emphasis, with the same heart, with the same salvation. He's giving it every day of his life. He is giving life to you and to me, that we may give it away as well. That while we're storing up these crowns, while we're working on these crowns, as other people see us, somebody sees you, Brother Bob, and they say, oh, wow, what a righteous man. I need to listen to what he's saying. Guess what they just received because they turned their hearts to listen to you? They received a righteous man's reward in heaven. Now let's see that they get it by getting them into heaven. Amen? You and I have a work to do. These crowns are the rewards. We don't do it for the rewards. We do it because of a love relationship. God has loved us and we love him. And God says, if you love me, you will do what I say. Now, how many of us here on this earth, you know, I love my parents. And when my parents told me do something, I did something. When my parents told me don't do this, sometimes I did it too. But the reality is they told me don't do it because they didn't want me to get hurt, right? And oftentimes I would listen. Why? Because I loved them. Why didn't I do the things that they told me? Because I didn't love them? No, because I was being rebellious against them. Right, Miss Dottie? And that's what we do to God. When we don't do the things he tells us, we're rebelling against him. That's not love. That's rebellion. But if we love him, we'll do what he says. And if we do what he says, our lives will be transformed. And we won't even have to work on these crowns. We aren't going to have to sit down and think about, oh, well, now am I putting jewels in this one? Am I working on that one? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? It'll just happen. And when we get there, what a day that will be. How many of us, when we get to heaven, are expecting, oh, well, I think I've been working on 5 or 6 crowns in my lifetime? How many of you don't even think about that stuff? I don't. But isn't it nice to know? Isn't it nice to know that God, who sees all things, rewards good behavior? What does he say? I think there's a parable in there where he says, he who has been responsible with little will be given much. What's your much going to look like? How many crowns are you really going to receive? To me, one of the most amazing things of it is, no matter how many crowns we have, because of our love, we're going to give every one of them right back to him. And he gives them right back. It just keeps going on and on and on. It's a love unending. All of heaven is going to be a celebration of joy and of thanksgiving and of praise. How many of us want to see our friends there? How many of us want to see our neighbors there? How many of us even want to see our enemies there? Because if they come to the Lord, guess what? They're no longer our enemy. The greatest way to defeat an enemy is to love them. Don't even engage in battle. Love them and bring them to the saving grace of the Lord. Today, that's my challenge. As we go forth here and we begin to endeavor into new areas, because this is our last installment of the rewards for Christians, I want us to remember that there are 5 crowns out there that each of us can be earning and working our way towards. But it's not because of the crowns that we do them, but because of the love that we have for Jesus Christ. and the transformed lives that we're leading. And as a direct result, we're storing up treasure in heaven. Remember that. The next time somebody steps into your path and you're thinking, well, I got to be home in 5 minutes. Do you really have to be home in 5 minutes? Dinner will wait. The wife might get mad, but if she's a Christian, she'll forgive you. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, I thank you for the truths that you've given us this day. And Lord, as we go forward from this time, I pray that you would bless us unto the keeping of your love, that we may work on our crowns, but truly be working on our relationship with you, to love you and know you more every day. And from that reality, Lord, we do it not as one working at it, but as one loving you with all our hearts. Thank you, Father, for giving us the hope of glory, and that through your Son, our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.